Amen. Bob?
Jim, as everybody knows that Carrie and I bought a house up in Camino, and we bought this house out of money that we took a home equity loan out so that we found something to be able to buy. We bought this home. It closed. Ours went on the market. Ours closes next Wednesday already. You know, it's bittersweet.
Amen. That's big business, buying and selling houses these days. So we're thankful that the Lord has provided both a house and a buyer for their house. Amen. They need interim. This morning, before I got excited about closing the sermon, but there was one thing that I didn't mention, and that is in Mark 16 and 20, that the scripture says, "And they went out preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs." But my point in this is this, that God is a part of what we do when we do what we do for Him. And we can't separate ourselves from what God's part is. And we really need His part there. I even missed another thing. If our orders must come from heaven and not from Fresno, San Marcos, or Joplin, Missouri. That's in reference to our headquarters in Joplin. And I think it's not Fresno anymore. I think it's moved to Clovis. But it doesn't matter where it is. We've got to follow God and not organizations or Springfield, Missouri, as for the assemblies, or Cleveland, Tennessee, for the Church of God. The Pentecost Church of God headquarters moved from Fresno all the way to Clovis, which is probably. Oh yeah, yeah. They were there on Belmont when I was a young man and growing up through the years. And then they moved to a site where we had a church, where I think Mike Hamilton pastored. I know John Haynes pastored that church years ago, and Mike Hamilton was pastoring it, and the headquarters were there. But then they moved to Clovis because there's another church property, evidently, that can house it very well, Brother Norman's church in Clovis. That's all I know about it because I have never seen the headquarters that's in Clovis. Haven't been there. Maybe never will see it necessarily, but I. Oh wow! So you were born in headquarters town, the Central Texas. I think we were Central Texas, either Central Texas or Southwest Texas. We had a headquarters in San Marcos that was really nice, and I enjoyed. They built it while we were there. Before, their headquarters was in Austin in the pastor's house, but then Then they built this nice one, and I really thought it was a great thing for them to build that, really reaching out in faith. We're going to start, as I've circled, in verse 36. I didn't circle it, but I drew a line in the sand. So we're going to start with verse 36 and go from there. Anyone else have anything to say? You got any complaints? If you're real mad, we had a guy on TV in Texas that said, "I'm Eddie somebody." I forgot his last name, but I'm mad as, and well, he got a little bit graphic, but he was mad, and he would register his complaint. It was mostly political, but if you have a complaint, we don't want you to get that mad. Share it. No. Okay, then we'll start with verse 36. Jim, you want to read? Oh, we're messed up. Read 35 and 36. I'll throw in an extra verse.
Going back to 6.
Chapter 7.
Well,
some of them say 6, but some of them say 7.
Oh, okay.
7, chapter 7. Chapter 7. Hey, I can give you three more before it's over. 7:35 and 36.
35 and 36. But wisdom is justified by
Jesus fellowshipped with people quite a bit. Matter of fact, in our last couple of lessons, it said that John the Baptist was kind of an outsider, and he didn't come in and mingle and all of that. And you had a name for him, and then here I come in and fellowship with people, and you say that I eat with sinners and am a wine bibber and gluttonous, and neither of those things were true. John the Baptist had a ministry that he fulfilled perfectly, and Jesus, when he came along, ministered to people and went into their homes and had meals with them, and it didn't matter if there were sinners there or not. Jesus had a different philosophy than a lot of the religious leaders. Some religious leaders think you should have nothing to do with sinners. Jesus came to die for sinners. So he had a love for sinners, and he wanted them to get the message. And so whatever it took. So he would go to publicans' house, that's the tax collectors, and he would go to other places where people weren't known to be reputable by the religious leader's standard. But here he is going into this fellow's name is Simon, and he's a Pharisee. He invites Jesus, but more than anything, he invites him to kind of find out what's going on with Jesus, and he doesn't show Jesus any respect. Remember, Jesus is from Nazareth. They're in the city of Nain, which this is where the widow's son was raised from the dead. And so the Pharisee invites Jesus in, but not because he really is overwhelmed by him, but he wants to prove him wrong. And then a lot of the things that this man did in inviting Jesus was really mistreating Jesus, because he invited him in and he didn't sit him at a prominent place. Or, I don't know if you should say sitting, because people ate somewhat lying down with their elbows on the table. The commentary says that's somewhat uncommon by today's standard. Anytime I have to eat laying down, I'm uncomfortable. I want to sit in a chair and I want a table in front of me. Even if we are watching the news, I have my table, my TV tray. I want it to be that way, to be setting up and in your right mind while you're eating. But in that day, they reclined and they kind of strung the dinner out. It was a time of catching up, fellowship. They didn't have the news like we have, so they shared among themselves. And that way they got the news. But this man, Simon, invited Jesus to come and to eat. But again, he did it in a way of keeping a watch over Jesus and kind of, kind of at an arm's distance. Yeah, you can come over. But he really didn't treat him like an honored guest that he should have been. But God had a plan to take care of the whole situation. This account is mentioned only in the book of Luke. Debbie, you want to read 37 and 38? Now, this, too, is kind of unusual by today's standard, right? I would probably say most of us have never experienced something like that. And if we had, it would be different today, a different situation. But in that time, it was Simon's responsibility to at least have a servant come along and wash the feet of his guests. It would have been the right thing for him to put Jesus at a good spot around the table and give him a place of honor. But we notice that when this woman is mentioned that she was just someone that was in the city, and it was very well known that she was a sinner. Why she was a sinner, we don't know. Could have been a lot of different things. But most people probably go to the fact that she was a prostitute. But there is absolutely no reference to that. It's a guess. But whatever it was, she was a sinner. something that she may have heard Jesus say sparked something within her heart that she wanted to really see Jesus, and she wanted to show honor to him. She wanted to show Jesus that she believed he was sent from God. Now, Simon, the religious leader, didn't have any idea of that. He wanted to make Jesus look foolish. He wanted to make Jesus look small. He wanted to take advantage of this situation. Here he is, a wealthy, wealthy man, and Jesus is a, you know, street preacher somewhat. I know people say different things about Jesus, but and they put him in different categories. He may have been a street preacher, but he was also the Son of God. He was also the creator of heaven and earth. And so here this man, Simon, wants to put Jesus in compromising position. And the woman hears that Jesus was at Simon's house. Now, you'd think they'd have better security. In an event like this today, there would be security. You probably couldn't get in without some sort of an invitation, or at least that you had to be on a certain list. But in that day, when people owned these big old homes like he had, the courtyards were kind of an open place where people could come and see what was going on. And in fact, it was somewhat of a status symbol to have a big gathering and have the poor people walk through and say, "Oh, how wonderful it must be." You know, today we have the Inquirer. It tells us all that we can't see in people's lives, right? And most of the things we don't want to see or don't want to know. But people are always have always been inquisitive, and in that time you could go and check things out. So this lady had no problem. She was at least allowed to look and to come and report back to her friends how wonderful it was. She took it a step farther than that, because when she came with an alabaster box, which is a little bit of a stone product filled with an incense that's made of some sort of an ointment or a fragrance. It's oil that has a fragrance infused in it, and it was something that was reserved for the rich and for the noble and for the best. But she came to Jesus with her alabaster box and with a heart that was ready to receive and ready to believe in him. So she stood at his feet behind him weeping. So what does that denote? That denotes repentance, a broken heart. Sometimes you see people get saved and it's like, "Oh, good, I'm saved now." And that, it kind of takes me back a bit, because, "Oh, good, I'm saved now," without sometimes a tear, or you don't have to cry to get saved. I'm not saying that, but there's got to be some feeling. There's got to be some, whoa, some big change. Remember hearing years ago when they had the I Found It campaign that they'd advertise on TV, and it was Christian testimony. And I remember hearing this Cincinnati Bengals football player. He's a big guy, big lineman kind of guy. And he said, "When I got saved, it was like they took the whole stadium off of my chest and I could really breathe." And I thought, now there's a testimony, because sin has a weight to it. And being saved means that's gone. That's erased, completely gone through the blood of Jesus Christ. This lady was a sinner. Everybody knew it. And yet she was behind Jesus crying, and with her tears, washing the feet of the Lord. And she wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and then anointed them with ointment. This is kind of all kind of an unusual thing again for us today. But in that time, it was customary for the host to greet their guest with a kiss. And that would be something that they would greet them with a kiss on the cheek, show them their welcome. We don't do that much anymore. I don't know, maybe, and I'm not saying we need to do that. We kiss, there's, I kiss Sister Watson. And then that's about, and Debbie. And then that's about it. But in that time, it was kind of a symbol of respect and appreciation. This lady was kissing the feet of Jesus. And that would only be done to someone that is of great importance, holiness, and powerful. What she was saying is, you are the Messiah. You are the one sent of God. And she was giving him her love, her humility, her respect. And then she taken that expensive ointment and put it on his feet so that he could be refreshed, so that he could be strengthened in his busy schedule coming and going. And so this was a great, for her part, it was a great acknowledgement of who Jesus was. She was already repenting of her sins that everybody knew about. She was bringing them to someone that could do something about them. And she brought them to Jesus Christ, correctly so. And so she was on the right track. When I got, what's that term, ordained, back in 1974 in Brother Thacker's church in Fresno, a lot of the brethren gave me a holy kiss on the cheek. Brethren at around 8:30, 9 o'clock at night have a very heavy beard. And I got to understand, you've got to be careful like that with that. But what I remember of that was the kindness, because many of these preachers were fantastic preachers, and they were showing me a respect I didn't deserve. And I appreciate every one of them, because there were some great men of God. I don't know. I'm sorry to where we're at today. But back then we had some of the finest preachers in the world, right here in California, Central California, all over the country. Great ministers, great men and of God. But for us to realize how little Simon the Pharisee showed respect to Jesus, how he was intending to put him down, and God was pretty much saying, that's not going to happen. I'm in charge, and I'll take care of this situation. Audrey, you want to read 39 and 40? That was his biggest mistake. He should have said, well, please don't talk. Please don't say anything. It was his house, but he kind of smart-alecky. He said, yeah, go ahead. Tell me what you... Because Simon's thought was, Jesus just doesn't know who this is. He doesn't realize how vile and contemptible she is and how ungodly she is. Here's Simon feeling such pride of his religious position and self-righteousness. And Jesus is looking at the situation and he's seeing a woman broken over the condition of her life, her sins, and how she needs to be saved, how she needs to be forgiven. And then he's looking at Simon, who's an absolute smart aleck that needs to be slapped, quite honestly. But he's the host, he's in charge. And Jesus was able to work the room. How's that? He was able to minister during this situation. And Simon was thinking, if Jesus was a prophet like he claimed, in other words, they had all heard the miracles that Jesus did. When you raise the dead in a city like Nain, it's going to go everywhere. And Jesus did not only raise the dead, he also healed many, many of their afflictions. To me, that's enough. To me, that's what we want to see, is Jesus heal Brocky of his cystic fibrosis. We want Jesus to get him through this horrible time. And he's had the flu, evidently, and that we know how harsh that's been on so many people. And someone that's in a weakened state like Brock, it's even more so. We want to see a miracle. We want to see that miracle. And how people can be calloused. This widow lady had her son restored to her. What she had was life and hope restored to her. And I believe with all of my heart that this son outlived his mom, which is the right course, and outlived his mom and was able to take care of her forever and ever, for as long as she lived. Let's not go too fairy tale on it. God gave so many miracles through Jesus. And these people kept wanting to find a fault, find something wrong. Well, if he was really a prophet, boy, he'd say, "Get away from me, woman. You're awful. You're not a good person." And Jesus was looking at Simon and saying, "You're a wise guy, and you don't know that I know everything you're thinking." Through the Spirit of God, he understood what this man was thinking. Sometimes you can look at people, and you know what they're thinking, right? And Jesus knew from a spiritual sense. So he said, "Can I say something?" And Simon said, "Oh, absolutely, Master. You just say whatever you want. I mean, after all, you don't know the woman that's, treating you so royally. So, you can say whatever you want to." And Donnie, you want to read 41, 42? Read 44, because we got to keep even.
Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair."
So Jesus goes into a story. And a story that everybody could relate to about lending, about loaning people money, helping people out. A certain creditor had two debtors. Now, there's a lot of stories about creditors and people owing and people being obligated to others in the Scripture. Sometimes we get to think, well, we shouldn't be obligated to anyone. Well, it's kind of life. Life puts you in that situation. And if we owe someone, we owe them. And it's only... I guess it's the right thing to pay someone once we borrowed something. These people had a debt that they could not pay. And so this creditor had a different position, and he realized that both of them couldn't pay. One of them owed about $2,000. The other owed about $20,000. And that's a substantial difference. The $2,000 is just 10%. Of the 20,000. And Jesus said, now, neither of them could pay. And you kind of think, well, wait a minute, the guy that borrowed 20,000, surely he could pay something back because that's a lot of money, right? But for the story that Jesus told, neither of them could pay back. And the creditor forgave them both completely. Okay, don't worry about it. There is no debt. I take it away. It's paid in full. And that's so wonderful and represents what Jesus did for us on the cross. He took our sins away. He took our debt. He paid the debt that he didn't owe, and he paid the debt that we were very consumed by, and now we're free from sin because of that. And Simon answered, Jesus said, which of them would love him the most? Simon answered, and it seems to be the right thing. The guy that owed 20,000 should have loved him more because that was a bigger debt. And Jesus turned to the woman. He looked at her. He faced her and he spoke to Simon. And he said, Simon, do you see this woman? Simon no doubt saw the woman. He no doubt saw that she was the sinner that Jesus didn't know who was. And then Jesus begins to let him know he knew all along who she was, and that he had a great love, a greater love for her with her big debt than him. He still had sin, and it was self-righteousness. He actually had sin of not recognizing God. That's a pretty big thing for a religious leader. You should know God if you're going to be a scribe, a Pharisee, or a priest, or any of that. But those were the most ignorant religious leaders of history. Ananias, Caiaphas, all of those guys were dumb as dirt. All of them. Can you imagine that? How all of them could be so blinded that they didn't recognize the gift of God in a time that had been promised, in a way that had been promised? There's thousands of percentages of Jesus coming the way he did. It was amazing how accurate the prophecies were. So do you see this woman? I came into your house and you showed me no respect, hospitality. More or less, you treated me like dirt. But this woman, she's washed my feet with tears. She's wiped them with her hair. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how that God sends someone to fill in when there's an injustice like this? When there's someone like Simon that's trying to put Jesus in a bad spot? I'm going to tell you what, when Jesus left, there was a lot of people that had questions in this crowd. And I hope that many of them turned to him afterwards. Simon, you gave me nothing. She gave her heart. She gave her all. Sharon, you want to read 45 and 46?
Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment.
So Jesus is pretty much saying, you know what? You've kind of missed the boat in what you're obligated to do. Even common hospitality, even good manners, you haven't shown any of this. And yet this woman has made up for what you didn't do, because you didn't give me a kiss when I came in, and she's not stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint me with oil. You remember the Psalm 23? It says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. That was a practice of honoring people who came in, just a little, you know, refreshment. Have you ever eaten at a real fancy restaurant and you get through with one course and they bring you the little finger bowl? Of course, the big joke on all comedy things is someone grabbing that bowl, drinking out of it. But that's just comedy. The real reason is just a little comfort, just a little something to refresh your hands. And then when you finish the meal, they'll give you that little sorbet to cleanse your palate for dessert. That's my favorite part. But you didn't do anything. You didn't show me any kind of consideration or kindness. You didn't touch my head with oil. This woman has anointed my feet with oil. I think it could have been said that she used the most expensive oil. She gave her best. She gave her all. And again, she filled the bill that Simon, the wise guy, and the religious leader, so-called, didn't take care of. Simon was concerned that word get back to Jerusalem, that he was cohorting with Jesus, the street preacher. And so he wanted to keep his distance. But Jesus took him to task and said, you know what? You didn't do the right thing here, Simon. And it's going to show badly for you. Terry, you want to read 47, 48? You know what the song says? He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And now I'm singing. Oh, say that again. And keeps me singing every day. Okay. That's another one, Becky. What is that one? Okay. So the whole thing is the sins are gone. Oh, isn't that amazing? And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. We'll get them all in there. He took my sins away. They're gone. And to this lady, he said her sins were many. Jesus didn't name the sins. He didn't get down and dirty with how bad and how evil she was. He just said they're gone because she had a repentant heart. Because the tears that she shed were tears of brokenness and repentance before the Master, whose feet she washed, kissed, and anointed. Now my feet are so ticklish, none of that would work. I went to get a pedicure one time and I just about couldn't stand it. It's excruciating. Don't touch my feet. Just let them soak. That's cool. Cut my toenails if you can do it without touching them. But other people enjoy that more than I would. But to her, he said, your sins are forgiven. He didn't say that to Simon, and he's not going to say that to Simon. Why? Because Simon's over there puffed up like an old bullfrog, and I don't think he came to understand anything that day. He didn't like being ridiculed, but he deserved being ridiculed. He actually deserved being treated even worse, but Jesus was easy on him, gave him a great lesson, and ministered to him. Ministered truth in the place of his self-righteousness and hard heart. But this lady was able to go because of the forgiving power of Jesus. And every time he said, sins are forgiven, people got nervous. Oh my goodness. So why was he able to say that? Because he was the Son of God. He was God. And because he was headed to the cross where all of these sins would be washed away by his blood and the power of his resurrection. So he well could say, your sins are forgiven. No other human can say that. I can't say to anybody, your sins are forgiven. That's why the priesthood is gone. We don't need priests today. We don't need someone standing between us and God. We need people pointing the way to Christ and praying for, encouraging, lifting up, and helping. Preachers, teachers, evangelists, prophets, whatever. But it all has to be to encourage. Don.
Yeah, I'm pretty certain that in Psalms there are verses that talk about what David wrote about forgiving, requesting forgiveness of his sins.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And then Jesus here and in other places told people you're saved and your sins are forgiven. But we know salvation as the application of the blood of Christ through his death and resurrection, which hadn't happened yet. So the answer may be different in the Old Testament versus here where Christ is speaking it. But how do we, you know, address those forgiveness of sins outside of what we understand is, you know, after the application of the blood and the resurrection?
You mean, how do we understand what he was saying to this lady in comparison to where we're at today?
Is the salvation mean something different when he says, your sins are forgiven and you're saved? Then, you know, if we were to go through kind of a Romans understanding of salvation and going through the death and resurrection of Christ and his victory over the grave,
I just believe that Jesus knew where he was headed, and he was able to to what commute her sentence and kind of look forward to the sacrifice he was going to become. And in mentioning David, David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now that's a song, so it's easier to remember. But it's in Psalms 51 where David does the best repentance I've ever seen, New Testament, Old Testament, or anywhere. But David was had sinned big. He needed to repent big. But I think the way I would look at this and the lame man that was dropped down from the ceiling, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." I would say that Jesus is looking forward to the day he's going to go to the cross. And just know that he has the power and the ability, being God, being the Son of God, and being God, to forgive sins. It always caused a fuss with the people, but it didn't bother Jesus to say it at all. And I believe that when he said it, it was done. Debbie?
It seems like Jesus always responded to two things, faith and humility. And this woman, Jesus came into this man's house and sat down at the table to eat. So he was sitting down.
He laid down.
She stood.
He laid down. Her heart was so right. I mean, people to point to her and say, "Oh, what a sinner." That sinner had the right attitude. Donnie, did we answer your question enough? Or?
Really?
I think so. I mean, Paul kind of broke it down into scripture and doctrine.
Right. And also Paul, well, of course, Paul was after the crucifixion, so he did have something. He had that great big, mark in time to look to. And he said, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, and we accept him that way. This lady accepted him under a different context, I believe, but she was altogether broken, altogether humble. And it touched the heart of the Lord to say, "You know what? You don't have to. You're not in your sins anymore. Go and sin no more." Jim.
A couple of 3 points that stood out to me in the way the writer wrote the story. Number one, her being the way he classified her, a sinner. Evidently, she was known on the streets. She felt not to be ostracized to come into that Pharisee's house. So that doesn't put him in much esteem either, the way the writer put it. She felt like she could come in this Pharisee's house. So she couldn't walk in just anybody's house with her reputation. So she walked in, and no one stopped her. She went right straight to Jesus. The Pharisee didn't do anything. She went right straight to him and did what she felt in her heart to do. So above the Pharisee, as far as esteem goes, if you want to call it that, she felt safe to go in that guy's house because that was my.
Yeah, Luke is kind of a detail guy. And I think the reason she could get to Jesus is because Jesus was probably closest to the door, which is the least honorable place at a table, close to the door. But number two, I think the Pharisee, when he saw this lady at the feet of Jesus, he thought, "This is going to fix him real good. This, we won't have to do anything else. He's embarrassed enough." And when it all turned around, then he saw it. He got to, what would you say, the circumstance reversed for him real quickly. And people had access to these big houses, generally not where the eating was going on, But I believe she was, I think she just took a few steps and there was Jesus. That's my opinion.
I was thinking along the same lines as Jim, and it may have even been a situation where she had been denied before. This guy would not let her anywhere near the house because he knew what she was. But when she came in, Jesus was there, exactly what you were saying. He saw an opportunity, let her in, because this is going to get him in big trouble. And I think that was his, that was why she was allowed that access to Jesus. Not that he had any great respect for Jesus, because he had no idea why Jesus came. He had no idea. She had more of an idea why Jesus was there than he did. And that's why, to me, that was my thought. Maybe even entirely off the mark, but I'm thinking she may not have ever been allowed in this guy's house before, but he saw an opportunity and it, of course, backfired.
I think it's politics as usual, but what a lot of times people see, one thing's going to happen, then it backfires on them, they say, uh-oh. But it definitely backfired on Simon, the Pharisee. Bobby, you want to read 49:50?
And they sat at the meat with him, began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sin also? And he said unto
now, two things, well, maybe six or eight things, but at least starting with two things. Every time people hear that their sins are forgiven, they begin to say, who can do that? Only God can do that. And that's true. What they didn't understand is that Jesus was God. It's the same thing as with the lame man brought down through the ceiling. Only God can forgive sins. That's true. Jesus knew that. And he said that because he was God. And he was able to forgive sins. And he was headed to the cross, which would give him even a bigger platform of forgiving everyone's sins. He came to give his life for the whole world. Terry?
So they were going still through the priest for forgiveness of sins at this time?
They were doing the sacrifice system, yep. They took their...
So it's interesting to me that she didn't go to some sacrifice ritual or to the priest that have her sins forgiven, like most of the people did, yet she sought after Christ to forgive for her sins.
She definitely had a revelation of who Jesus was.
Obviously.
I mean, she recognized he's... Because... they that sat at meat with him said, he's forgiving sins also, meaning he's raised the dead. Let me say this. I think when you raise the dead and you heal people, kind of gives you some credibility. So if you say, and he said to the man that was crippled, he said, get up and take your bed up and get up. And the guy did it. And Jesus said, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you? Because no one can see that. Or take up your bed and walk. Either one displays the power of God. And Jesus gave this blessing to this lady. And then he said to her, go in peace. It could have also been translated, go into peace. Either way, she came maybe the worst sinner in town. She left in peace, having been forgiven by the Son of God. And it was her faith, like Debbie said a while ago, humility and faith works miracles. And when we humble ourselves, we put ourselves in position for our faith to grow. And God, through the cross, destroyed the enmity between God and man and brought us to a place of peace in the Lord. So because of his death on Calvary, the scripture says, for he is our peace, meaning Jesus, who has made both one, made Jew and Gentile one, and God and man one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, the sin and its penalty which caused the rupture. And then, having abolished in all flesh Jesus' death at Calvary, the enmity or hatred, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, abolished the law which had pointed out man's sin, for to make in himself of twain one new man, neither Jew nor Gentile, but one in Christ, so making peace. He took away the sin and the penalty which was causing the war. So when we accept Christ, we accept the peace. He is our peace. He's broken down every wall. And that peace is probably, that's one of the most powerful parts of our relationship. We go in peace. We go in under the blessing and the peace of God. You don't have to worry about if we meet God tonight. We're good because we're covered. Any other thoughts, Jim?
One other point that I noticed, it brought to my mind when this woman came out the street into the house. All through Jesus' ministry, from the very start to the end, the people that had a need felt safe to go to him, even though there were people trying to keep them away from him. They felt safe in his presence.
I like that idea of being safe, Bob.
And what I was going to say, and I hope I said it right away, is pretty much along the same line, that before I was saved, I had a little piece here, a little piece there of what God had to offer me. When my grandmother walked in church and heard good things, there was a seed planted in my heart. And as that seed grew, I knew there was something there. And I feel that she knew there was something there for her by being obedient. There's always a tug at your heart, whether you are on fire, I mean, everything. There's always something more for you to go get.
Isn't that amazing how the Lord has laid things out before us and given us the ability and the desire to attain those things that are of Him? Now, let's just look at this as an illustration between the law and grace. The law was represented well by Simon pointing his finger at that woman saying, she's the worst sinner in the world. That's the law. She was guilty. She didn't argue the point. She didn't make any kind of defense at all. So that's the law. But grace is represented by Jesus. And he said to the worst sinner of all, because of her broken heart, repentance, contrite spirit, as Donnie said, is mentioned in Psalms. This thing that the Lord's always respected is humility and faith. Humility and faith. And this woman had that. And he said to her, you're not a sinner anymore. Sin is done in your life. You're born again. You're brand new. So that's grace. And so when we see people that want to point to someone and say, man, they're a mess, and I understand there are a lot of messes out there, but we want to get them from a mess to redeemed, right? And Jesus can do that. We can't do it, but we definitely don't have to push people away. We want to bring them in, get them close, and let them be a part of us. You say, well, what if they've got the wrong motives? Let's see if we can win them over. Let's do that before we kick them out. Yep.
Not a place to do that. And I've been guilty of it, but yet I do pray for that person.
I have too. I've seen some people and thought that's a wasted cause. But with Jesus, I think that's what Simon was doing. He was pointing to that lady, said, there's no hope for her. She doesn't belong amongst the righteous, right? Jesus said, you're wrong, Simon. I'm gonna make her righteousness and she'll fit right in. And you're not fitting in so well at this point. Any other comments? And let's pray. Lord, we pray blessing upon your people, that you'll bring strength to our lives this week, that you'll bring your blessing to Don and Sharon, to Bobby and Terry, Sister Becky and Sister Watson. We pray, Lord, that you'll touch Jim, Debbie, and Don and Audrey and Claire and Evan. And as I look around, there's nobody we've missed. Bring blessing, Lord. We need you. Touch Ken. Give him a healing because we know he's got a lot to do. Bring strength to his body. Lord, and in every life, open doors that nobody can close. And Lord, close doors that are not the right step for us. We bring honor and glory to your name. Amen.